Father, just thank you for this time that we have of gathering together, for your time of Shabbat, for your time of drawing aside, for your time of rest. Thank you that from the very beginning, you blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. May you open your words to us, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. Can you teach us the things of Yah, that we may have eyes to see and ears to hear and wisdom in the days ahead. Amen. If you would, just continue to remember Mr. Brad as he recovers from his back surgery. Ms. Amy said he's doing well. But Ms. Amy had a small fall and believes she may have a concussion. She has been down for the last day or so. So continue to remember them. We saw Ms. Barbara this week and she is excited and said her family has been coming and entering in and she's thankful for that. I remember my mom, she's having gallbladder surgery. Yeah, either Tuesday or whenever her gallbladder erupts, whichever comes first, because she's been going for a few weeks now. Wanting to get all of her business taken care of before she went in. Any other requests?
Miss Amy ever get an x-ray of a head?
No, she said that she decided not to go in. But that it was getting a lot better. She wasn't seeing double anymore. So just continue to remember her. I don't think she has gone in and gotten anything looked at with it. Mr. Mark?
I'd like to have y'all pray for me that I can get more into y'all. And just clear my mind.
Amen.
Pray for me all these bad things.
We've all been through it, Mike, so
yep.
We come around.
Mm-hmm. I am glad for his grace because I still need it and still do geniusy stuff. But I am even more glad that he didn't leave us there just in need of his grace. But that literally he made a way where it seems to be no way. And he gave us his word and promised us that if we hide his word in his heart, we could depart from the wicked ways. That He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us, so that I don't have to stumble all the way along. And our goal is to get that more and more where we're walking and moving and living in his being. And that's why he told us to choose life. That's why he said, he set before us blesses and curses, life and death. And I believe we see that even more as we look around in the world today. We see a lot of people choosing death and curses, and then we're amazed when we see outbreaks of death and curses. And pray that as the days come ahead, whatever happens with COVID-19, the coronavirus, that again, it'll be a wake-up call to turn back to our Creator, to listen to His ways, so that we can have life and life abundantly. You know, that's the reason Messiah came, to translate it from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to make it so that we can have life and life abundantly. But that's the same life that they set before the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy, where he said, choose life. He says, it's not far from you, it's near unto you. And it's near unto us today. We have his word, and we have his son, and we have his spirit to lead us, guide us, direct us, and to keep us. Father, thank you for those requests that have been known, for those who have ailments, just continue to heal them. For all of us, continue to give us wisdom that we may walk circumspectly, that we can walk worthy of the calling which we've been called, and thank you for your grace and your mercies that are new every morning, because so many times we still fail. We still, as Paul said, the things we want to do, we don't, and the things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. But Father, may not be an excuse, may not be a lifestyle, but may we seek to walk as the one who called us walked. May we be a light into the world, that they may be attracted to you, Messiah. Thank you for those who are joining us by the broadcast, and just continue to help us learn how to do that better. That your word may go forth, and that truly your name may be praised. Amen. We do want to welcome those who are listening, whether by phone or by internet. We're sorry as we're trying to work out the kinks and the bugs, but we've got more equipment coming in next week, and hopefully that will help things get a little better. And the further we go along, hopefully we'll learn more and more what we're doing and see if we can't perhaps get it continuous. And we're working on getting podcasts for everybody who wants them up on the website, and hopefully in the next few weeks we will have learned how to do that too. I'm trying to learn how to use the technology that's there. My son is working to get us up with the technology that's still there. We are in Exodus 4. Again, it amazes me as how the last few years, the Torah cycle and the triennial cycle, the three-year cycle, has been following so closely to a lot of the events that have been taking place, and how, again, we are right here where we're in the midst of needing deliverance. We're in the midst of Moses getting ready to go before Pharaoh. We're in the midst of seeing Yah do signs and wonders. But as we'll see in the next week, you know, Moshe and Aaron were not the only ones who did signs and wonders. Pharaoh's magicians also did signs and wonders, and some of the exact same signs and wonders to begin with. Up to a point. And then even they had to admit that truly this was the finger of Yah. But Messiah warned us in Matthew 24 that in the end days there were going to arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. And so much that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. And I think we will see that in the days ahead, as people are going to be looking and seeking and turning anywhere for answers, and going to many of those who say they have an answer, who say that, oh, the power of God is here. But this time it won't be a headache they're looking to be cured from. And I wonder if the Father is not about to expose a lot of the darkness that is in our midst and begin to make a difference between his people and the other, just like he did between Egypt and the land of Goshen. And if again, protection in the days ahead will bend for those who chose life, those who are already walking in his way. We stopped last week at Exodus 4:17, so we'll pick up in 18 if you'll remember. Moses had been spared. His mom had put him in a basket covered with pitch and tar. His sister had stayed to see what would happen. Pharaoh's daughter found him, rescued him, sent him to his mom, though she didn't know it was his mom, although perhaps she had a clue. He was then raised in Pharaoh's courts, went out to see the troubles of his people, on his own decided to handle it. It didn't work so well, and he fled to the wilderness, where he continued in his ways, ended up marrying a priestess of the land where he was. Now we saw that he wandered, he saw the burning bush, he heard the voice of Yah, and Yah told him to go back to his people, to the land. He turned the staff into the serpent and back again to show that he was with him, and he told him, I'm going to send Aaron, your brother, to talk with you. And he went back to his father-in-law at the end of the story and said, look, Yah's called me to go back, and his father-in-law blessed him and told him to go. And we pick up the story there. Says, then Moshe went and returned to Yethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brothers who are in Mitzrayim to see whether they are still alive. And Yethro said to him, Moshe, go in peace. And Yah said to Moshe in Midian, go return to Mitzrayim, for all the men are dead who sought your life. So Moshe took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Mitzrayim. And Moshe took the rod of Elohim in his hand. And Yah said to Moshe, as you go back to Mitzrayim, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I'm going to strengthen his heart so that he does not let the people go. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go to serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, see, I am killing your son, your firstborn. And it came to be on the way in the lodging place that Yah met him and sought to kill him. What a wonderful story. Moses sees the burning bush. Yah tells him, look, what you wanted long ago to see your people set free, now I'm going to use you to do. Moses is a little uncertain. God shows him beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm with you, I'm going to do miracles for you. Pharaoh's not going to listen, but that's all right, I've got a plan. And now God shows up to kill him because he's obeying and doing what God said. It seems to me like that's not that great of a story. I always wondered when I was younger and read this, okay, he's been out in the wilderness for years. His life's been okay, and seemingly, like, God didn't have that big of a problem with it. Why now, when he seeks to obey, is God trying to kill him?
Because it's God's way.
Well, let's read the next verse. Verse 25, and Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and threw it at his feet and said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him go. Thus she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Okay, now here's a little interlude right in the middle of the story of this family dynamic. And as far as we know, they're traveling along, everything is happy, and all of a sudden Moshe gets attacked. And God's trying to kill him. Where did Zipporah know what to do? How did she know what the attack came from? And didn't he have two sons with him? Why'd she only circumcise one son? And why does the scripture say she circumcised her son? There's a lot of pieces here that seem to me that we may not have the entire full story. But I would say that if she only circumcised one son, and if that's why Yah was trying to kill him, it was probably that the other son was already circumcised.
And it seemed to me when she said her son that it looked like they were raising one son according to Yah's way and perhaps the other son according to her dad's way, the way of her religion. Yah warned Yaakov about that. He warned Abraham about that. We see that Abraham heeded and sent back for Isaac a son, and we see that
a wife.
And then we see with Jacob and Esau that Esau married those in the land, and it was a displeasure to his mom and dad, a thorn in their side, and then Jacob went back again and got wives from his kinsmen. So we see a pattern that had started, and perhaps now we see some of the reason why. We see why in the New Testament says, don't be unequally yoked. We see why, even more so today in Revelation, it tells us to come out of her, my people. Why? So you don't partake of her sins and her plagues. And yes, while perhaps Moshe had gotten away with some things when he was just out on the backside of the wilderness working for his father-in-law, when you began to come upon set apart ground, holy ground, as Yah told him when he saw him in the burning bush, take off your sandals, you're on set apart ground. There's a higher price to pay. When the staff that Moses carried to watch his father-in-law's sheep quit being Moses' staff and became the staff of Elohim, the rod of God, there's a higher level that's expected. And just like Mike was talking earlier, wanting to get things right in his mind, in his life, all of us need to realize that the closer you get, the higher the temperature, the more stuff that's burned out. But the more stuff that's burned out, the purer the product. The healthier you are, the less you will succumb to any of the illnesses and things that are out there. It's almost like God knew the end from the beginning. And that he made a way where there seems to be no way. And that he's taught us and trained us. And there's a reason why he said to train up your child in the way he should go. There's a reason why he told us to talk about those things when we woke up, when we sat down, when we went to work, when we got home, when we went to bed. You know, I've used the example before that the tightrope walker in the circus didn't start off 40 foot above the ground. They started off 4 inches off the ground and then 4 foot off the ground. And they walked that over and over and over when there was not much danger if they fell. So they learned, and now that they're 40 foot up, it's no different to them than when they were 4 inches up. Because they've done it over and over and over. And though the danger, if they make a mistake, is great higher, they've been prepared. If we've learned to walk in his ways and to follow his commands and choose life and see the blessings overtake us, then we get in times of danger, we're already prepared. When it's our first time ever on a tightrope and it's 40 foot up in the air, I don't know about y'all, but I'd be in trouble. I've not done that over and over and over. Balance and grace are not my greatest attributes. But if we've learned to walk the path over and over and over, it doesn't matter if the enemy mines all the ditches, as long as I stay out of the ditches. But when we have no idea the way we should go, when we think that every path is the same, when even from the pulpit they tell us you can just walk wherever you want to and he's going to bless you and protect you, we see a world that has not worked very well in. We see lives that have not worked very well in. We see the church that is just as unhealthy in mind, soul, and body as the rest of the world. And we wonder why our youth don't see that he's a overcoming, all-knowing creator God. But the good news, again, was in 26, when she did what she should, it says he let him go. That is not too late for us. It's not too late if you haven't walked those ways to begin to learn, to begin to walk, to repent, that for today to be the day of salvation, for today to be the day that I turn and say no more. Yah said to Aaron, go meet Moshe in the wilderness, and he went and met him on the mountain of Elohim and kissed him. Moshe then told Aaron all the words of Yah who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moshe went with Aaron and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which Yah had spoken to Moshe. Then he did the signs before the eyes of the people, and the people believed. They heard that Yah had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, and they bowed their heads and did obeisance. Now that sounds like a much better story. Moses and Aaron went and talked with all the elders of the people. All the elders believed their word. They saw the signs. They were happy. The word got out to all the other people, and everybody looked and hoped expectantly because a move of Yah was coming. Unfortunately, the story didn't end there. Unfortunately for us, we've seen this country in times of trouble begin to look back to God. After 9/11, we saw church attendance rise. We saw prayers being given. We saw people beginning to make obeisance. Oh, we began to sing God Bless America in the seventh inning at every baseball game, stadiums around the country. But has America gotten closer to God in the last two decades or further away? Have our society become more of a leader in the world? Or more of an exporter of filth? When we look around at our churches today, are the churches more, or have we literally lost church after church after church? Are our church leaders higher in respect around the country, or have we seen leader after leader continue to fall and to go away? One, and afterwards Moshe and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, thus says Yah, Elohim of Israel, Let my people go so that they celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is Yah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yah, nor am I going to let Israel go. And they said, The Elohim of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and slaughter the Yah Elohim, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the sovereign of Mitzrayim said to them, Moshe and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, See, the people of the land are many now, and you make them cease from their burdens? And the same day Pharaoh commanded the slave drivers of the people and their foremen, saying, You are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves and lay on them the required amount of bricks which they made before. Do not diminish it, for they are idle. That is why they cry out, saying, Let us go and slaughter to our Elohim. Let more work be laid on the men, so that they labor in it and not pay attention to words of falsehood. And the slave drivers of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, Thus said Pharaoh, I do not give you straw. Go, take straw for yourselves, wherever you find it, for your work shall not be diminished. And the people were scattered in all the land of Mitzrayim to gather stubble for straw. And the slave drivers were hurrying them on, saying, Fulfill your actions, your daily matters, as when there was straw. Also the foremen of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's slave drivers had set over them, were struck and were asked, Why have you not fulfilled your law in making bricks both yesterday and today as before? And the foreman of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, Why do you treat your servants this way? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, Make bricks. And see, your servants are struck. But your own people are at fault. But he said, You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, Let us go and slaughter the Yah. So now go, work, and straw is not given you, but deliver them out of bricks. And the foreman of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, You are not to diminish your daily amount of bricks. And when they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moshe and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, Let Yah look on you and judge, because you have made us loathsome in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to give a sword in their hand to kill us. Now these are the same people who before were believing the word, the same ones who before were giving obeisance. What happened to the end of chapter 4?
Things got hard.
All of a sudden things got tested, things got difficult. Pharaoh did exactly what Yah said he was going to do, not listen. And what was Pharaoh's plan? Let's make their work more. Let's increase their burdens more. Let's get them so busy they won't listen to what he called falsehoods. But what were those falsehoods? Specifically, what did Moshe ask him to do?
Go worship Yah. Let him go to the wilderness to worship a festival to their Yah.
Yeah, let's go celebrate a festival to Yah. Does that sound like anything we ever hear today? When it comes time to celebrate a festival to Yah, and people go, Oh, I would really love to. But there's no way I can miss work. There's no way my boss would let me off. There's no way I could afford that. There's no way I could take days. Wow, are we not under the same slavery and curse today that the children of Israel were under Pharaoh? Well, we claim that we're free, but we sure let people dictate our schedule to us Monday through Friday. We claim we're our own man, and until we want to do something on our own. And then all of a sudden it's, oh, I can't do that. I've got this and this and this. Scripture says that before you go to build a house, you should count the cost so that you don't labor in vain. It seems that perhaps Moshe should have counted the cost before he started off on the journey and made sure he had all of his supplies, and perhaps Yah wouldn't have had to try to kill him on the way. They wouldn't have had to cut the child with a knife out in the middle of the wilderness or a sharp stone. Things that could have been done Yah's way and under his prescription were on the eighth day, the pain receptors haven't started in on a child yet. On the eighth day, the vitamin K content is at its most concentrated, so that coagulation takes place rather quickly. But instead, when we are not already planning on obeying Yah's way and making preparations for that, then we are at the mercy of others. Well, Jesus said, be wise, virgins. Be prepared. It wasn't enough just to be the virgins, because there were all virgins waiting there. But five were wise and five were foolish. What was the only difference between the wise and the foolish? The wise had go, you know, we're not sure when the bridegroom's getting here. He might be here quick, he might be here long. Let's take enough oil to make sure we're prepared. And the foolish said, oh, he's going to be here shortly. But he tarried longer than they thought, and their oil ran dry. Are we ready? Have we prepared? Are we learning to come out of her, my people, that we don't have to partake of her sins and plagues? Are we learning to be prepared so that I won't have to take the mark of the beast? I won't have to buy and sell. Am I doing what it takes so that I will have the necessities? Am I going to be beholden to have to listen to whatever they say because I did not study to show myself approved? I did not believe the report that he gave. And do I expect things to get rough in the end days? Because Messiah himself said, if those days were not cut short, no flesh would survive. Pretty rough. But yet he still says, fear not, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. He already tells us that he's made a way where there seems to be no way. They tell us already in Scripture that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But just as Noah labored and prepared an ark and put the food on for all the animals and for his family, and labored year after year after year after year with no rain till he finished the ark, and then the rain came. So we need to be preparing and listening and asking and saying, Father, what do we need to do? And we need to be wise, as the children of Issachar were, discerning the time. And be about our Father's business. Verse 22, Moshe returned to Yah and said, Yah, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? For ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. You have not delivered your people at all. Yah said to Moshe, now see what I do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he is going to let them go. And with a strong hand, he's going to drive them out of his land. So So we'll see next week, is he able to deliver? Because now even Moshe seems to be doubting. Even Moshe is saying that ever since I came here, things are getting worse and worse and worse. Why'd you even send me? Are we going to be assured of what Messiah has said? Are we going to be assured of what Scripture tells us to do? Or are we going to be in that part in Matthew where it says that perhaps even the very elect could be deceived? Are we going to look to the lying signs and wonders of others and not even be able to tell them different from the works of God? Or are we going to know his will and his ways and not just his hands? Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. For those of you who are listening in, if you want to know our Torah portions, they're on our website, chooselifecongregation.org. Welcome to go there ahead of time, and there's a page on there that's marked Torah portions, and you can see what portions we'll be reading every week. And they'll be somewhat similar. This week it says Isaiah 55:12. I'm actually going to back up and start at verse 6. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek Yah while he is to be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wrong forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." You're in a good place, Michael. "Let him return to Yah, who has compassion on him, and to our Elohim, for he pardons much." Then he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares Yah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from the heavens, and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It does not return to me empty, but shall do what I please, and shall certainly accomplish what I sent it for." Now, what word went out of his mouth? It might be important to know what word he's talking about here. When I was a little boy in church, we read that about his word, but then it was always just some few portions of the New Testament. It seems like there were vast parts of scriptures that we missed. And though I know he is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that he changes not, and I don't believe the scriptures contradict himself, just common sense tells me that if he tells me my word that I've spoken, it's got to be something before this time. If he's telling me, listen to the words which I spoke to you, if I'm telling my children, do what I told you to do, I would have had to have told them something to do beforehand. We do know for sure the words that went forth from his whole mouth, that it says that all Israel heard him speak, was from the mountain when he gave the Ten Commandments. He then wrote the Ten Commandments, and Moshe brought them down on stone. We'll go back and look at the story. We'll see it in a few weeks from now. They heard his voice like thunder. Many of the sages of old say that the voice went out to all parts of the world, to everyone living at that time. We do know those are the words he wrote with his own finger. We do know that he set the tribes on one mind or the other and told Moses, I put before him life and death, blessing and cursing today. Choose life. So, Brother Gerald, that's the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. I believe in Messiah. Well, I do too. We're getting ready to go see what Messiah has to say about it. Let's finish up Isaiah. It's for what joy you go out, and with peace you are brought in. The mountains and the hills break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, the cypress comes up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle comes up. And it shall be to Yah for a name, for an everlasting sign, which is not cut off. Well, hey, that sounds pretty good. If the thorns are going away and I'm getting cypress instead, if the nettle is going away and I'm getting myrtle, it sounds pretty good if because of this joy breaks forth and even the earth itself is rejoicing. And he says here that it will never be cut off. So he says his word goes forth, it doesn't return empty, it's going to accomplish what he wants to, and it's never going to be cut off. In other places, he says, heaven and earth itself will pass away, but my word remains. Let's turn over to John 8. Excuse me, I obviously did not move my ribbon. Like, that doesn't look like anything I read earlier. John 8, 26. If you have a Bible with red letter edition, you'll see many of these words are in red. This is Messiah talking. He says, I have much to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and what I hear from him, these words I speak to the world. So who did Jesus say are the words that he spoke?
The Father's word.
The Father's word. Now many will say, well, the Father had the Old Testament to show us his anger and his wrath, and then he sent Jesus in the New Testament to show us his mercy and his love. Well, if Jesus is speaking the words of the Father, and the Old Testament are the words of the Father, are they going to be different words? I mean, was God schizophrenic? Is he a little bipolar? Is he confused? Well, the scripture says he's not the author of confusion. He says, his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are my thoughts. As high above the heaven and the earth are his ways. In another place it says he's not a man that he should lie. He says that his arm is not short concerning his promises. There's no way I can separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration. But he also, in that same verse, said all scripture is good for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if it's all good for doctrine, how many doctrines are there? If it's all good for correction, how can I have one thing in one time and another thing in another time that say exactly the opposite? So if that is my thought process, perhaps my thoughts are not like his thoughts. If that's the way I'm living my life, perhaps my life and my ways are not like his ways. Let's continue to see what Messiah said. Again, the end of 26, he says, he who sent me is true. What I heard from him, these words I speak to the world. They did not know that he spoke to them of the Father. So Yah said, Yeshua said to them, when you lift up the Son of Adam, then you shall know that I am he, and that I have done none at all of myself, but as the Father taught me, these words I speak. And what do you think the Father taught his Son? What did he tell us to teach our sons?
The law. As we rose up, as we lying down, as we were on the way, as we were working.
If you go back a little earlier in John, it says if we as good fathers, I mean as heavenly fathers, know how to be a good father.
If we as good earthly.
As earthly fathers, excuse me, know how to be a good father, how much more would our heavenly father? Again, why is God going to give me a command and then do something completely different? But as my Father taught me, these words I speak, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Now what pleases the Father? Obedience. He said, I would rather have obedience than sacrifice. He said, I take no pleasure in the blood of bull and goats. Why did he take no pleasure in the blood of bull and goats? I thought he told us to sacrifice the blood of bull and goats. That was because there was sin that had to be covered. He would much rather you never have to sacrifice because you just obeyed. He told us what pleased him when he told us, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose obedience. Choose my way so that I can make a way for you where there seems to be no way. I can keep you under the shadow of my wings. As he was speaking these words, many believed in him. So Yeshua said to the Yehudim who believed in him, if you stay in my word, you are truly my taught ones, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But now, what did he just get through saying his words were?
His Father's words.
His Father's words. So if I say, if you stay in my words, and I've already told you my words are the Father's words, isn't that the same as saying if you stay in my Father's words? Then you are truly my taught ones, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Have we not got that just totally backwards today? Where we say, if you stay in the Old Testament, you're not Jesus' disciple. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, keep my words. And it's not my words that I came to give, but my Father's words. I speak nothing except for what I hear my Father say. Where did we get so inerrant? Where did we get so off? It's almost as if there's a Pharaoh who's wanting to get us so busy that we won't believe these falsehoods. And they answered him, we are the seed of Abraham and have been servants to no one at any time. How do you say you shall become free? Now, as they were saying this, where were they?
Israel.
Well, specifically here, they were in Jerusalem. Who was controlling Jerusalem at the time?
The Romans.
The Romans. Who told the high priest when he could have his high priest suit and when he could not? Who told them when they could worship, when they could not? Who told them what they could do and what they could not? The Romans. We know that because at the end of the story, they take Messiah before Pilate. And yet they say, we've never been servants to anyone at all. Did they not hear the story of Moses? Did they not know the stories of the Maccabees? Did they not know the story of Daniel? Of Nebuchadnezzar? Did they not know that even as they're speaking here, Israel has been lost and only Judah, the southern kingdom, is here? But oh, we're not in deception today. Verse 34, Yeshua answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone doing sin is a servant of sin. And the servant does not stay in the house forever. A son stays forever. If then the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If you're doing sin, you are the servant of sin, and the servant doesn't get to stay in the house forever. Well, that was not the gospel I was taught coming up. But what did Jesus tell us? Beware, in the end days, there'll come another Christ preaching another gospel. And they'll come with lying signs and wonders so that, if possible, the very elect will be deceived. Now, you might not like the words I'm saying, but argue with Messiah. These are his words, not my words. You go back and you look at it and you see what it means. If then the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are the seed of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Yeshua said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." And what were the works of Abraham?
Abraham.
Well, faith. Yes, it says by faith, Abraham.
He left, he went to
a left and went to another land that he did not know of.
He believed God.
But in Hebrews, it's not just by faith.
He believed God.
It says he believed God, it was accounted in righteous. But then it said because he believed,
he offered Isaac.
He offered up Isaac. And by his obedience. See, those two things are not two separate issues. James says, "Oh, so you have faith? You do good. You say you believe? That's great. The demons believe and tremble." Faith without works or without obedience is dead. Let's continue to see what Messiah says. "So, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken to you the truth which I heard from Elohim. Abraham did not do this. You do the works of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of whoring. We have one father, Elohim." Yeshua said to them, "If Elohim were your father, you would love me, for I come forth from Elohim and am here. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not know what I say? Because you are unable to hear my word." And again, what is his word?
His father's word.
His father's word. Are we unable to hear his word today? Are we unable to believe his word today? Have we been taught that his word is not his word? That his word was a wholly different word? Or have we been taught that he and his father are one? And did he pray to make us one, even as he and his father are one? So that truly it be no longer I that live, but Christ that lives inside of me. And if it was Christ that lived inside of me, then shouldn't I be doing the things Jesus did? Shouldn't I be saying the things Jesus said, living the life Jesus lived? And if Jesus lived a sinless life and subjected himself to every bit of Torah and I lived like him, what would my life look like? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you wish to do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Who of you proves me wrong concerning sin? And if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is Elohim hears the words of Elohim, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of Elohim. Yes, that's a harsh word, but Messiah spoke it. I challenge you today, are you of Elohim and his children? Then do you hear the words of Elohim? Or are you hearing the lies of your father? The Yehudim answered and said to him, "Do we not say well that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Yeshua answered, "I do not have a demon, but I value my father, and you do not value me. And I do not seek my own esteem. There is one who is seeking and is judging. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone guards my word, he shall never see death at all." The Yehudim said, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets, and you say, if anyone guards my word, he shall never taste death at all. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? And who do you make yourself?" Yeshua answered, "If I esteem myself, my esteem is none at all. It is my Father who esteems me, and of whom you say that he is your Elohim. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I guard his word." It's the same lie the enemy had to Adam and Eve. "Oh, if you'll eat that fruit, surely you won't die. But you'll become like God, knowing good and evil." Yeshua wasn't talking about physically dying immediately. He wasn't saying that if you believe his word, you would live eternally here in this life, on this earth. But he did say that he came to give us eternal life. He did say that there is another place, and that if he goes to that place, he goes to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we can be also. He did tell us, don't fear the one who can kill this life, but fear the one who controls what you do afterwards. And he plainly said here, that if anyone guards his word, he'll never see death at all. Why is that? What does Romans tell us? The wages of sin is death. Well, then what would the wages of no sin be? Wow, life. It's not a different gospel in Genesis or Psalms or Malachi or Matthew or Acts or Hebrews or Revelation. It is all his word, and it all speaks of the same story, of a story of a God who wanted a people that he could be our God and we could be his people. And that he could give us a heart of flesh and write his laws upon our inward member. And we were even told to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How much sin's in heaven?
None.
Then why do we want it here on earth? How much excuse for sin is there going to be on in heaven? Then why am I going to make an excuse for sin here on earth? There's my heart and my soul and my desire and my longing and my looking to a time when I can be released from this body with its foibles, with its downfall. But am I seeking every day here to overcome that and to beat my body and to bring it into subjection? To see it healed, because healing is the bread of the children. To see it being prepared for the days ahead. That my mind and body could prosper as my soul prospers. As my spirit prospers. Am I seeking to be whole in mind, soul, and spirit? Am I seeking to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I see that he is interested in everything I do? And am I submitting to him and to his ways? Your father Abraham was glad that he should see my day, and he saw it and did rejoice. The Yehudim therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. Just like Yah told Moshe to tell Pharaoh. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua was hidden and went out of the set apart place, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, how many hiding places were there in the temple? I wouldn't think so. And if he's in the midst of the crowd and they get mad and pick up stones, how was he hidden?
Hide and seek champion.
I think they were blinded. And I pray in the days ahead that as we do his will and as we speak his words, that we will be hidden from those who come to seek our life. But you know where I will be hidden? Only in the cleft of the rock that he covered me. It's only under the shadow of his wings. That's the only hiding place that is going to be there. Scripture says, I'm not going to trust in horses and chariots, but in the name of my God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to prepare. Messiah himself said, look, do you have a sword? In the end days, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. Messiah said, pray that your flight not be in winter. If you see these things coming, don't even go down off the rooftop. Get your stuff out of the house, be ready to go. So I will prepare, but not trust in my preparations, but in the one who tells us to prepare. So that again, my ways will not hopefully be my ways, but his ways. And that with my inadequate preparations that I can make, he can take the loaves and fishes and feed the multitude. That with just the stick that I cut to take care of the sheep, he can turn it from the rod of Moshe to the staff of Elohim. But that I would be diligent to study to show myself approved, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing his word. Father, thank you that you have given us your word, that your words are life. Thank you that you haven't left us comfortless, and I don't have to try to learn it all on my own. You said you sent us your Ruach HaKodesh, who would show us and lead us and teach us. You said that you do nothing but that you reveal it to your servants. But oh, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, may we hear the shofar blowing of the watchman on the wall for the days ahead. May we see the small cloud forming up and knowing that the host of the heavens are gathering around us. May we know that yea, more are there for us than against us, because heaven itself will move on our behalf when we heed your voice and we walk in your way. May we truly circumcise our hearts so that you have nothing against us in the way. And at the same time that as the enemy comes, he will find no part in us. Amen. Amen. Shema.